Thank you for tuning into the Walk in Truth Radio Network broadcast. Grab your Bible, get settled, and let's walk through the Word of God together. Let us now reason together and listen to see what God is saying to us today.
All right. Welcome to Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church, midday Bible study, or evening Bible study, wherever you're watching it. Thank you for listening for those around the world. We're going to be today in Philippians chapter 4, and it's going to be I'm not going to be before you long, but I want to talk about something. Sister Frieda, go back to chapter 3. Let's start, I think it's 21 verses in chapter 3.
Yes.
Let's look at, let's start at verse, what's 16 say?
16 is however.
Okay. So let's go back up to 12. What does 12 say?
That's at the beginning. Not that I have already obtained.
Okay. Yeah. Let's start right there. All right. We're going to start at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. But our lesson today is going to be in Philippians chapter 4. Okay. Go ahead.
Not that I have already obtained it. Or have already become perfect.
Right.
But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus.
So we are Christ's possession. He has laid hold of us. We haven't attained everything that we need in Christ, but we know that Christ has laid hold to us. And that's what we have confidence in. We have confidence not in our ability to hold on to him, but his ability to be able to hold on to us, which we would call to sanctify us, to continue to conform us into his image by the power of the Holy Spirit, that which he sent back to us upon receiving being saved, the Holy Spirit that conforms us into his image. OK, so, yeah, he's laid hold of us. He's conforming us. We're a new creation in Christ. We're not Israel. We're a new creation. So Paul is explaining that we are belong to him. So that we're his possession. Okay, go ahead.
Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead.
So we talk about forgetting what's behind, meaning if you go back up in chapter 3, we've talked about this extensively. Paul had a plus column of the things he counted on, his religion, his rights, his piety, him being a Pharisee, and all that came with being a member of the nation of Israel. He knew what tribe he was born from. He was circumcised on the eighth day by the law. But then when he met Jesus, that plus column became a total negative column. And what he began to value was his God's righteousness that's imputed to him, God's mercy that was given to him, God's fellowship that is afforded to him, and the power of his resurrection. He began to value knowing the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. So Paul took those things which are of the flesh. He said they count them as nothing. And now he counts all this spiritual as a plus. And he says, not that I've retained it, because it's still going on. I'm still learning more about it. You know, I thought about this. As much as someone may know about God, what I tell people all the time, the more I learn about God, the more I realize what I don't know. And where I thought I had a cup full of his knowledge, I find out that I only got a thimble full. Mm-hmm. But a thimble full is more than most sometimes. So, but it's one of those things where it's the more you learn, the more you want to learn. The more you get light, the more light you want. The more you walk with him, the more you want to walk with him. So instead of going 1 mile with him, you want to go two. Instead of going two, you'd rather go 10. And it's an ongoing journey with God. The sanctification process is a process that you can really enjoy. But you have to decide that this is vital to you, and that you are a new creature. You have to believe what God gave us accomplished at the cross. It is finished. The deed of death has been torn apart. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus, and you're learning what you have in Christ Jesus. So no, I am what he declared, but I'm gaining more and more. I haven't attained it. I've gained a lot, but it's not over with yet. And some of you saints, it's not over with you yet. Okay. You're just getting started. Go ahead.
I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
So it's placed in Christ Jesus, and the upward call is Christ Jesus. We talked about that, that the motivates us is being conformed to his image. And what our purpose is to be conformed to his image. So it's Christ, in Christ Jesus. That is our motivator, okay? That is our purpose. We are being conformed into his image. Go ahead.
Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude.
So let us have this mindset. Those who are maturing, those who are perfect, not sinless perfection, but those who are maturing through the sanctification process. What is that? Go ahead.
And if in anything you have made a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you.
So if you think any other way than what we've been talking about, you know what? It lets the preachers off the hook. If we've planted the right seed and it's taking a little longer to germinate based upon what we want, we pray that God will reveal it to you. And guess what? We know the promise. God will. So you can relax. Just plant the right seed. Go ahead.
However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained.
So keep living to the light that you already have. Keep living to the light. That's the light you've attained. That's the understanding that you obtain. Live up to that light. Live up to that standard of light that you have attained, that you're being conformed into. Every year, every day, there should be a little bit more of God's light in your life to live up to live from, to gather the energy from, okay? To walk out this life on this earth. Go ahead.
Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us.
So he's saying, look at other people that are in Christ Jesus. Don't compare yourself, contrast yourself, and look at them and say, you know what? I'm watching them as they walk through the light, as they suffer well, as 1 Peter talks about. And you know what? I want to emulate them, not in particular, but in their overall joy that they have in having the experience of being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want to watch their example, how they deal with people, how they talk to people, how they move throughout the marketplace in the world and deal with each other. Do they show the fruit of the Spirit? Do they exhibit it? Love, joy, peace, self-control, understanding, all of that. Do they do that? And if they do, follow that example. Don't be so quick to judge because they fall short, but follow that example. Be Galatians 6:1. Look, do they restore brothers who are caught in a fault and have fallen? Do they find a way to bring them back into right fellowship and to bring them back into the fold versus criticizing to the point that they feel condemned? Because we know that those of us in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation. But sometimes because of our flesh in us, we tend to convict and condemn, where conviction is fine because conviction will motivate you to move in the right direction. But condemnation says there's no hope. And we don't ever want to get in a position where we tell a person there's no hope. Now, those who aren't saved, they have no hope. The Bible in John says they're condemned already. So you don't even need to talk about that. That's a done deal. Until they get saved, they have no hope, even though they may think so. Okay, so go ahead.
For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ.
They are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are those who are in the body and outside the body that walk towards the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, quickly run up to Philippians 3:1. See, he gives us a warning. 3:1, 3:2 says, beware. Where it says, beware.
Yeah, 2.
Okay.
Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision.
So with that, he's ending chapter 3 with also this situation, whereas, as he's saying, there are brothers, and he said, there are those who walk as enemies of the cross, enemies of Jesus, and the circumcision is one of them, but they're not the only enemy, okay? The enemy may be close within the body, the people who really don't believe, that are here for various reasons other than the reason of people getting saved. They're here to make themselves rich. They're here to make themselves important. There are self-serving pastors versus servant pastors. Go ahead.
For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh.
Okay, see, we are the true circumcision. That's kind of dig to them. Okay, go back down to 3 and what? Where you at?
I am on 19.
Okay, go ahead.
Whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame.
So in other words, they're guaranteed to get destroyed. You don't have to worry about them. Just go ahead and do what you're supposed to do. Okay, go ahead.
Who set their minds on earthly things.
Yeah, they're focused on money. They're focused on prestige. They're focused on fame. They're focused on the people who tell them that, you know, have you met pastors and teachers and apostles and all these titled people who will not even acknowledge that you said hello to them unless you lead with their title. That's a fleshly thing. That's not a spiritual thing. You know, if you call me James, if you call me pastor, if you call me doctor, if you call me Jim, if you call me captain, if you call me prisoner, all those are fleshly things, but call me brother in Christ for sure, because that's what I am for sure. All right. So I don't get caught up into what you call me. You know, I get caught up into what you're hearing from me. All right. Humble yourself. Don't think more of yourself than you should. All right. Be able to go low so God can raise you up. All right. Don't be so center focused on about you. Become a servant of God, not to be served by the people of God. Looking for the chief seats. Didn't Jesus talk about that? The ones who be looking for the chief seats, sit at the big tables at the banquets. Again, still the church propagates that. And I get the honor and everything, but you know, wouldn't it be nice if somebody walked in the room and didn't know who was the chief? That we all brothers and sisters are equal footing and we enjoy the fellowship? Just something to think about. Go ahead.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Now think about what he just said. We're not Israel's. Okay? So our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth, which we eagerly wait for its completion, through Jesus Christ. We are his body. We are not Israel. So wherever the king goes, we go anyway. So we'll be in the kingdom because we're his body. He doesn't separate his body from his head. So if he's the head of all and we're the body of Christ, we'll automatically be in the kingdom of God. Think about it. Very revolutionary, very easy, very simple to think about. Okay? But he still deals with Israel, and Israel is an awesome nation. All right? Go ahead.
Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory.
So in other words, that's the sanctification process, that we will truly see him as he truly is, as we being conformed into his image. Glory. Go ahead.
By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself.
So he subjects all things to himself. The power, in the resurrection power, all things are subjected to him by his obedience to what the Father and him had coveted between them two, that he would die and his blood would shed and he would take on the sins of the world. And in return, he would have a people, a body for himself made out of those who believe in the resurrection, in the Messiah. And you don't have to be a Jew or a Gentile, man or free, bond. You can be anyone that can be part of the body. So then this dispensation of time is the body of Christ that is on Front Street. And we have the same opportunity to be the light unto the world. And we need to take that seriously. Go ahead.
Chapter 4.
Here we go.
Therefore, my beloved brethren.
So because of everything that I said back then, I think about all we talked about back in chapter 3. Therefore, I've come to conclusion, my brethren. Go ahead.
Whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved.
Stand firm. He's given us a simple order. Because of what I said, because of what you should understand about what I said, knowing the surpassing knowledge of Christ, knowing the power of his resurrection, knowing the righteousness of God, knowing the fellowship, sharing in the suffering, stand firm. So think about this. If he's writing this to the Philippian church, Freedom, Sister Frieda, if you write this to the church, they must have a problem of being stable. Because he's telling them what? Stand firm. Even though there's people who are coming against you, what? Stand firm. Go back to the power, therefore, go back to the power of the resurrection. Stand firm. Remember to how the church in Philippi got started in Acts. Okay? So stand firm. He's writing back to them because he's gotten word that they're getting a little shaky. They're getting a little weak because of the persecution. And not only persecution, we're going to find out what's next going on in the church. So the first thing he's telling them, based upon outside influences and inside insurrections and problems, stand firm, okay? Stand firm in what you know. Remember, hold on to what? What you've attained. Don't let it shake you. Hold on to it. Whatever light you got, that light can dispel the darkness. Even the smallest light can dispel the greatest darkness. A match in a room can light up a whole room, no matter how dark that room is. Go ahead.
I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord.
Go ahead.
Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life.
So think about what Paul does. Paul doesn't pull a rank. He loves the Philippian church. He says these are fellow laborers. Some of the other versions say these are women. They got a problem with each other. We don't know what it is. But we read in James 4:1, that's normally caused by some kind of passion, some kind of flesh. As we know, men and women both can have issues with each other. But he, in particular, these two women must be of prominence and concern because they have so much influence that it needs to be addressed to them personally. He ain't talking about the whole church, you know what I'm saying, got a problem. These two important women, see, they show you how important women are in the church. These two important women, if they don't get it right, they could cause a dissension in the church. You know, they might be vying for attention or whatever. We don't know. But what Paul heard about it, he's addressing it, and he's calling them, these are great women of God. They are fellow laborers in the field for Christ. But they have a problem with each other that's become evident and divisive in the church. And urge them to get it together. Go back to thinking about why they are in Christ Jesus. And hopefully that will cover that. But even said, and tell Clement, work on these women. You might have influence on them. Talk to them. Practice Matthew 18. Do something that will bring back the harmony versus cause the dissension. Because the church has enough problems at that time with the outside persecution. We don't need persecution and stress with inside the church, but it happens. But he gave the order. Stand firm. Stand firm while this problem is dealt with. Don't you pick a side. Stand firm with God. All right? And that's what I want to talk about. We have to learn that we have problems on the outside of church and we have problems on the inside of church. And for the church of Philippi is just like any other church. And if you tell me that your church don't have inward conflicts as a pastor or a leader, then you're not looking at your church. They're human. In fact, that they're human, you're going to have conflict. The fact that they're still being sanctified, you're going to have conflict. The fact that they can still not put their flesh to death every day and fall in a mindset of gossip and slander. Yeah, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it speaks lies. And the heart is still, you know, your heart is being turned. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're a new creation by covenant, by promise. But you are learning to walk in the newness of your new life. That's what the Bible says. Walk in this newness of the new creature. Because it's so easy to fall back. And if you got two people that are godly inside the church, he called them heathen. He called them brothers, sisters in the church, sisters in the gospel, laborers, co-laborers. He didn't pull rank. See, that's why I know it's personal. He didn't pull rank and say, I'm an apostle. Y'all better listen to me. He's urging them. He's pleading with them. Get it together because the church and its well-being will do better if you guys cut it out. Just stop it. Quit being self-centered and start being Christ-centered and care about the people who look up to you. Because remember we read in Romans, you know, we talked about that looking up to people, you know. Well, no, that was in Follow My Example. We read that in 3, right? Mm-hmm. Go after the example. So understand you are an example. People are looking at you. All right, go ahead.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice.
So stand firm and what? Rejoice in the Lord. Stand firm in what you obtain, but also rejoice in the Lord because it's good and godly to rejoice in the Lord. Maybe a little rejoicing will cause them to be come back together. Maybe your church, your congregation is on the verge of something great. If you hold on to what you attain, stand firm in what you know, and then rejoice in the Lord. I've seen praise turn the atmosphere of a church around. Prayer too. Word too. Because you're rejoicing in the commonality of your common salvation and your common sanctification. where there's no difference, there's no prejudice, there's no, it's just Jesus. Okay? Go ahead.
Let your gentle spirit be known to all men.
So now we got, hold on to what you attain, stand firm, rejoice, and what? Let your gentle spirit be known to everybody. Be everybody. Let you known to be a gentle person, a kind person, a person that sees others before themselves. Oh my God, we need that in the church today. Instead of worried about whose name is on the marquee and whose name is on the building and all this other stuff that is irrelevant, the question is going to be, how well did you love each other? And how much are you willing to be my body? Because I was only one head of the church, right? Jesus Christ. Even the pastor's not the head of the church. He's just God's, he's like the neck. The head, the neck, and then the body. But the neck is still part of the body, right?
Yeah.
Okay. But we shouldn't think more of ourselves because necessarily we begin an assignment of being the neck. What we should be is humble ourselves, because at any point in time, I could be in another fellowship with my saints. Instead of being the neck, I could be the foot. Because somebody else is the neck. And it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to recognize me. I want you to recognize Jesus in me. That's what I want you to recognize. I want you to be able to look at what's been said. Does it match up to what I'm doing? And if it's then, if it doesn't, in a good fashion, then believe upon what you see. But don't believe the hype. Because there are slanderers inside the body of Christ that slander the brothers and sisters. And what kind of hellion are you if you spend a lot of your time slandering brothers and sisters in Christ? And it's really bad when it comes from the leadership. When the pastor and the first lady are the purveyors of mischief and foolishness and division, and they throw the rock and hide their hand, and they got their little imps working the congregation, keeping everybody off balance, not realizing it's them. We know about that, don't we? Okay, go ahead.
The Lord is near.
The Lord is near. Be aware that the Lord is near. Go ahead.
Be anxious for nothing,
uh-huh,
but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Stop. So if we take it in context, Sister Frieda, he's talking about be anxious for nothing as you deal with this issue, okay, mm-hmm, with them and their conflict. Be anxious for nothing. And go, what did it say? Be anxious for nothing and what?
And everything by prayer.
And everything by prayer. What?
And supplication.
And supplication, submitting.
With thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving.
Let your request be made.
Let your request be known. So, again, we got, hold on to what you know. Hold on what you attain. We got what?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. We got what else?
Let your gentle spirit
be known. Let your gentle spirit be known. And we got another one. Stand firm.
Stand firm.
And now he's telling us, in light of their situation, pray about it. Make your request be known. What is the request that I'm going to be made known in this particular circumstance, in the narrative? What the request I'm going to make be known is, Lord, I want them to come together. I want the unity of the body of Christ to come back together. I want them to work it out because they have influence beyond influence. And Lord, I'm praying that these two sisters work it out. That their gentleness be known, that the brothers will show them the gentleness and the kindness where they can work it out. That something in them that would be the example that they will say, whatever problem between us is not worth the disunity in the church. So let me submit myself to one another. Let me submit myself to my sister so the people can see the power of God in our lives. Now, I know we use that scripture to talk about anything and everything, right? And it's fine. This is one of the times I'm going to say, it's fine, but I like to stick close to what we've been talking about because Paul put it there for a reason, mm-hmm, based upon a circumstance, right?
Yeah.
So I'm trying to get the context of why did Paul just say that out of the clear blue sky? No, it was based upon what he exhibited, what he saw was going on in the church with them. That's what we do. That's how you have to do that. Now it's even richer because what he's saying is the way to get this thing stopped is through prayer and supplication and make your request be known. And then what happens?
And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
So now that peace that you want to happen will guard your heart, guard your mind, is all in Christ Jesus. And guess what? It will happen to them also who had a conflict. You pray for peace. You exhibit peace. You stand firm in peace. So you stand firm what you attain. You rejoice in peace. And now that peace that surpasses all understanding because you prayed about it will enter into your heart and guard your heart from getting involved into a point in choosing sides that cause division. And you will be focused on the unity of peace through the what? The Prince of Peace. Oh my God, what could a fellowship be if that was our thing, that we focused on peace all the time? You got something to say, Frieda?
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm agreeing with you.
Yeah. You know, what? How awesome could it be if that's what we focused on versus all that other stuff? Just meditate on that. We're one prayer away from peace. We're one prayer away from turning that situation around between two brothers and sisters. Maybe you can't talk to them, but maybe you can pray for them and pray that Clement will come along and talk to them in a way that brings about the peace. Make your request be known to God. Then the peace that surpasses all our understanding will be there for you. And just maybe, by the mercies and grace of God, it'll be there for them. And you'll see the power of reconciliation. Because that's what he gave us the ministry of. Reconciliation. Put two together. He said he's going to make two men, the Jew and the Gentile, into one. And he's doing that. But you got to have peace. So, Frieda, what you think? I'm going to ask you what you think. Get your feedback so far.
My last thought was, yeah, like if we did imagine how peace, like if the church really had peace, I just wonder how many members it have. How small would their body be if it truly was peace? Because with people, it is so hard to keep it together. And if you get them six that's at peace, it's like, Lord, help us if we, if people join our church. We want people in the church, but
we want peace.
Keep the peace.
And sometimes keeping the peace means that you might stay small. Because people come with a lot of preconceived notions about church that based upon their true experiences and some of them false experiences that are not founded, but in their flesh. So they come in wanting to fight. But let our gentleness be known. And just maybe that person who's been bruised and hurt by church hurt by a bad leader who is a narcissist and a first lady who is a witch or a Satanist, and you know, somebody like that who's overbearing, lording over them, maybe they're coming to a fellowship to whereas there is this peace that could calm that anger that they have and not allow them to leave with the understanding that was then, but that we're not the same and that we're willing to love you and we're willing to talk about it. And yes, we have a discipline that we exhibit in this to help bring about the peace, but we're not here to lord over you. We're not here to rule over you. We're not here to run your life. Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God should be the guideline to your life. And as good as we are only the spoon and the fork and the knife that serves it up, but we are not God. And we've been given an assignment that is an arduous, awesome assignment, but could be misused because it does give you a modicum of power over people that they give you because of who you are, because of your title. And then you find out that they have abused you. And I hurt for those who have been church hurt. I hurt for those who have been lord over. I hurt for those who will never enter a church again, but they were good, loving, God-fearing people. And they will never get into the ministry again. They'll never get into leadership again because the leadership failed them. And then those leaders think they're going to get a pass. God said, woe to those who scatter my sheep. And if there's no repentance, if there's no reconciliation, you leave them out there and you go on with your life as if it's okay, and it's not. Because you left these two sisters in a state of anger, the state of division. You've let it fester. And then when the leadership is inept and don't deal with it at all, Paul is saying, deal with the leadership. But so many times in our churches, we got leaders who don't want to deal with anything because they're not really leaders. They hope that the Holy Spirit just do something miraculous. No, why did God appoint you a leader if he didn't want you to lead? In part of leadership, one of the biggest assignments we have inside the church is church discipline. It's church discipline. But how can you discipline someone when you haven't disciplined yourself? Because, see, a narcissist knows that confusion keeps them in control. See, if I get you two fighting, you'll never look at what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? It's like divide and conquer. Mm-hmm. You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So the narcissist leader, which I've been exposed to, will feed you something, then feed another person something, and keep y'all at odds, and you thinking they really confident, but their goal is to keep you at odds. So there's no gentleness. There's no peace. There's only confusion. So with that, that's not a church of God. That's a church of the flesh. And therefore the church of the devil. It's witchcraft. And rebellion is like witchcraft. They don't have to follow you, pastor. They don't have to follow you, apostle. They don't have to. They can have a choice. Give them a choice. Teach them what's right. Teach them the word of God. Your church affiliation, I don't care. You can be whatever you want to be. But teach them this word, because this word is what's going to save them. And don't twist the word to fit them honoring you as if you're God, because that causes that problem. I can picture them two with so many different scenarios, two women arguing over who's going to be next to the pastor, who more important to the pastor, who holds the key to this, and who holds the right to teach that, and who holds the right to sing the solo. All these things that go on inside the church that mean nothing, because it hurts the unity of the body. Where the church to them is the building and not the people. Church is just a building. What I mean is a building. We call it church, but it's just a building. This is not the temple of God. The temple of God is where? In you. So when you walk into any situation, any circumstance, incident, or accident, you are the representative of God. You are his ambassador, because the Holy Spirit resides within you. So you're supposed to bring love, joy, peace, and get some self-control. That you ain't all over the place, tossed to and fro by what's going on in the world, let alone what you're being taught. Solid. Stand firm. You can't stand firm when you're not solid. When you wishy-washy and all over the place, you can't stand firm. And if you're taught grace 1 minute and law the next, and they combine it like a mulligan skidoo, there's no way you can stand, because you don't know when to stand on one versus the other. In Hebrews, he said, let me show you a more excellent way. That's the way of grace. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the people. Continue to bless us as we go forward. Lord, let us look forward to reconciling anybody who has odds with each other inside the church. Lord, let those who have influence understand the importance of people watching them, oh Father God, that they may not fall out, that they may not cause division, they may not cause dissension within inside the body of Christ, because they're going to be held accountable. But Lord, let us hold on to what we obtain. Lord, let us stand firm in what we know. Let us rejoice always. Let us pray and give supplication to God. And then and only then, may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding be with each and every one of us. Hey, I want you to be encouraged, blessed, and at peace, and always walk in the truth of the Lord. Thank you for listening around the world. Hey, continue to check us out. Peace.
If you do not have a place of worship, please consider Walk in Truth Christian Fellowship Church your home. We are a safe place to worship, supporting the edification of the body with all of its gifts. Sound biblical teaching is at the center of our worship as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sharing the fruit of the Spirit and moving forward in faith through serving our community is our privilege and pleasure. Please feel free to contact the ministry at 636-344-0539 or email us at witmin@yahoo.com. Thank you for your consideration. Be blessed, encouraged, and walk in the truth of the Lord.